know your name, but I remember stories about you. So, I'm really bad with names, so you gotta, but I'll remember things about you. Like, there's a guy over there who I will always remember you as the guy who danced to the Fire Ant song by whatever that comedian is. That's just Tim Hawkins, Fire Ant song. YouTube it. He danced to it. Or this guy over here who thought he could ring the bell and get away with it. So he ran into the woods. He just ran off and tore into the woods. And I stopped because that's where the poison ivy was. And then I could hear him walking around as loud as a bear. So I'm just going to sit down here and wait because he's got to come out eventually. About 10 minutes later, he thinks he's being all stealth. Walks out 2 feet in front of me. Flick on the flashlight. Game over. Cleaned up the calf the whole night. So I won't maybe remember your name, but I'll probably remember something about you. So, but it's good. So just a little bit about me, since you guys don't really know me. I'm the youth pastor in Englehart. I'm married to my beautiful wife, who couldn't be here this weekend, wanted to be. I've got a one-year-old named Ethan, who's awesome. I wrote crazy in the bio, and then my wife is like, no, we're not crazy. You're going to give people the wrong idea. He's crazy. He climbs on everything and finds a way to get everything, and I love him to death. And he's always like today, I'm like, oh, let's wrestle together. He grabs me by the hair, pulls my head to the floor, and sits on me. So he's like 18 months, that's what he's doing. So, but he's so much fun, I love it. And so that's me. And so tonight I want to talk about a story, and that's kind of where we're going to sit for a little bit. And so how many of you like a good story? Raise your hands. You like a good story. How many of you like sharing a good story or telling a good story? Yes, absolutely. I think a lot of us like telling a good story more than hearing a good story. I once had someone tell me that that in conversations, that a lot of times we don't remember what we're talking about with the other person because while they're sharing their story, we're too busy thinking about the next story that we're going to be sharing that's going to be even better than that story. So, you guys probably don't do that. It's probably just me. But tonight we're going to be talking about a story, and I think that there are stories. Stories have something to say to us, and there's just something about stories that we like. So, and I really like stories. So think of your favorite story. Think of your favorite movie, your favorite TV show. Favorite movie, favorite TV show. Okay, and think about why you like it. Okay. Chances are, you know, with a movie, it might be great effects or something, but a really good movie, a really good TV series that lasts for a long time is going to have a good story, right? It's the movies that you'll watch over and over again. They have a really good story. They have a story that captivates you, that has a story that you remember, that speaks to you, and that's why they're so good, right? Like, there are movies where you just want to sit and veg and just watch explosions for an hour. And they're awesome, but they're not as good as some of those classic movies that just have such a great story. And so I love stories. I get sucked into them really easily. It doesn't matter how bad they are, unfortunately. And like almost anything, I can get like any movie, any TV show. If I sit and watch it for an hour, I'm hooked, and it's a problem. The only movie I haven't turned off because I was hooked was After Earth with Will Smith and Jaden Smith, because that was just bad. It was just awful. But that's the only movie that I can remember turning off because I just couldn't do it. Okay? And I'll even say this, because so my wife and I, we like different movies. But since I met her, I don't know how many girls' movies I have watched, and dumb girls' movies. How many dumb? Too many. But I will. Just as an example, most recently, and this is just because I can't help it. I can't help it. It's a problem. It's on. I listen to the characters for like 5 minutes, and all of a sudden I care about them. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I just like stories. So we just got Netflix, and I come home from work, and my wife has this movie on. And I, for some reason, just get hooked, and I sit down, and I watch it, even though I really didn't want to be watching it, because it was like, what is this movie? But it was a boy version of Cinderella called Rags. It was weird. It was bad acting. It was bad. It was just like I don't know what it was, but I'm like, oh, I'm just going to sit and watch. I want to see what happens in the end, even though I know what's going to happen because it's the same old story. So stories. Stories speak to us. Stories inspire us. We remember them. And so tonight, I want to talk about a story. And I want to talk about the Bible. And the Bible tells a story. The Bible is a story. It's one story. I don't know if you knew that. It's not just any story, but I think it is the story, the defining story. And it's a story about one person. The Bible is not just a collection of stories for us to learn from, life lessons. It's one story. If it was a TV show, it would be the longest running season, right? Longer than any of those dumb soap operas that I can also get sucked into, even though they're really, really lame. It's just, I don't even go there. I don't like watching TV for that reason, because I'll just waste my time. But it is epic, it is raw and real. It is full of love and anger, heartbreak, war, rebellion, revenge, heroes, villains, mistakes, redemption, the very best of people, and also the very worst. And so my question to you tonight is, do you know the story? Do you know the story that the Bible is telling you, is telling us? If someone were to ask you, what's the deal with the Bible? What is it about? What's going on? It doesn't make any sense to me. Would you be able to tell them in 60 seconds or in 140 characters in a tweet or a Facebook status, this is the story of the Bible? Or do you look at it and get overwhelmed and confused by it? It's just full of these random, strange stories that don't make sense. You know, guys with long hair who can like rip gates off, but then when they lose their hair, all of a sudden they're powerless. You know, or just other really strange things like a group of kids calling a guy baldy and then a bunch of bears coming out and eating them. That's in there. The Bible is full of weird stories. Big words, long lists of rules, longer lists of people, the genealogies. It took me years to read the whole Bible from front to back as a kid growing up. I'll be honest. I was awful at it. And I used to actually have a hard time reading the Old Testament because I would just get so bored reading it. I was like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible this year. So I start in the beginning, get through Genesis, skip those genealogies, because man, I can't even, like, I don't even know how you pronounce those names. And then you get through some stuff, and then you get stuck on all these laws and rules and lists, and I got so bored that I would just lose it and stop and forget. And then, so it was like, probably like 8 years of me like just trying to get through it before I finally like powered through to me what was the boring part and got into some stuff. And I think why that was is because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand why it was there. I didn't understand what the point was. And there's all those parts of the Bible where you read it and it doesn't make any sense. Right? You read there's this whole section of prophecies and it doesn't make any sense. It's really weird. Right? Why are there these lists of people? Why are there all these rules in there? And it can be confusing. And so what helped me begin to understand is when I realized that there was one story to the Bible. That from beginning to end, it is written and put together in a certain way to tell one story. And once I understood what the story was, then as I was reading things, I was able to learn and to put them into place and understand them and actually be okay reading them and be excited about reading them. Okay? So what is the story? What is it? I'm going to tell you the whole Bible in like one or two sentences. This whole book, I'm going to sum it up. Okay? The story of the Bible is the story of how a loving God created the world and humanity to show off and share His beauty, His majesty, His joy, His love, His passion, His glory with others. Because He loves to. He loves to share. And how that creation that He loved and cherished became broken and sick and hurt. And how He brings it how He brings about its fixing, how He fixes it, how He restores it into a relationship with Him, to healing, to wholeness, and to perfection. That's it. That's what the Bible is about. that is the story of the Bible. Perfect God creates a paradise. People, the most precious crowning jewel of that creation, breaks relationship with Him and brings brokenness into the world. And God works out a long and perfect plan to fix it. That, when you're reading all these random stories, when you're reading all these random prophecies, all these rules, that is what's happening. Do you know that? Do you really know that? Do you know that at one time things were not as they are now? The world is broken, the world is hurt, the world is messed up. We do things we don't want to do. We're hurt by others, we hurt others. That there was at one time that we walked and talked with God in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, and it was wonderful. But then we chose and we were deceived to rebel against God and to go our own way. And that brought death and pain and suffering and sickness and brokenness. That's what happened. That's like the first two chapters, first three chapters. But God still loves us. And He loves us so much that He didn't leave us to clean up our own mess, but He cleaned it up for us. And that one day He promises that He will completely fix and restore everything so that there is no more hurt, no more pain, no more death, disease, and sin. That is what the Bible is telling us. At one time things were perfect, things got messed up, it's our fault, and He's going to fix it. That's as simple as it is. If you think Christianity is about rules or regulations or about a mean, angry God or someone, a God far off who doesn't understand, that's not what it's about. Christianity is about this story of a loving God who is fixing the brokenness and the messed up of the world. So how does God do it? That's the simple story, right? How does God do it? How does that happen? Okay? That's what we're going to talk about quickly. Okay? How does God do something like that? Right? That's hard to understand. I have a hard time getting my head around that at times, right? Especially when things in my life are hard and difficult and don't go my way, or when it seems like I'm not doing a good job of loving Him or living for Him. How does God do it? How did He do it? So we're going to take a few minutes and we're just going to run through the Bible. And I will be brief and try and not be too boring. I can't promise you that I'm going to be the funniest speaker in the world. But that's just because I'm so passionate about you guys understanding some of these things. And I think that God really wants to get a hold of you guys. So, how does God do it? How does God fix the world? We all know the world is broken, right? Can we all agree to that? That there's something wrong with this world and with us? So how does God do it? Okay. So in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to lay out this one story. Okay, we're going to go through this one story of God fixing the world. Genesis 3:15, God promises to send one person to defeat it. Okay? So we sin, we're in the Garden of Eden, we decide, hey, God said not to do this, but we know better. We want to know good and bad. We can handle it. God said, hey, just know the good. I love you. Let's hang out together all the time. Don't worry about the evil stuff and the bad stuff. You don't need to know about that. We decide, no, we can handle it. So we take the fruit and we eat it. All of a sudden we see sin, wickedness, bad stuff, and we can't handle it. Sin enters the world. And so this is what happens right after. God promises right then and there to send one person to defeat it and to free us from those things. And so this is what it says. Says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the snake, to the devil, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And right there, God is saying, I am sending one offspring, one person who is going to come and save and fix everything, and he is going to bruise your head. Right? He's going to beat you. Okay? And so that, after that, the genealogies, all those random people, and it's showing this, what that is showing is where this one person is going to come from. That is what it's showing. Is it is tracing how, where is this person going to come from? So that, and it shows a list of where this promised person is going to come from and a list of everybody else who are going away from God and turning away from God. That's why all those names are in there. Then we jump ahead. And after a certain point of all these people and evil and wickedness and brokenness building up in the world, God decides that He's going to begin to rebuild His relationship with humanity, and He is going to begin to reveal Himself again to us. And He starts with one man, and His name is Abraham. And this is what He says to Abraham. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. In your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so what he's telling Abraham is, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Everyone, through you, I'm going to send this promised person. This person who's going to fix everything, he's going to come from you. And so the story builds. Right? The story begins to take shape. It goes from the brokenness, and we begin to see this plan slowly begin to unfold. And it takes thousands of years. God, you ever wonder why God didn't show up before? Or why God hasn't fixed things a certain way? It's because God is perfect, and God knows what He has to do to make sure that we understand and are ready for it. And so God was getting everything into place. And so time goes on, and God reveals more of Himself. Starts with this one guy. Then He decides He's going to rebuild the relationship more, and He's going to reveal more of Himself to you and to us. And so He does it to a whole nation, a whole country. It's Israel. So you know the story. Maybe you know the story of Moses and the burning bush, and that Exodus movie just came out with Christian Bale a couple months ago. And so this is what he says. And these are all the people, these are all Abraham's descendants. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners, as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So here's what he's saying. Abraham, I made this promise to him that he was going to have many descendants, and through him everyone was going to be blessed. Well, now is that time. They're a whole nation of people. They've been enslaved, and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to free them from slavery. And they are going to be my people, and I will be their God. And he is building this relationship with them. So the story goes from one man now to a whole nation of people. And he took them from being slaves, and he turned them into a nation. And this is where God teaches, he teaches people what right and wrong is. That's where all the rules come in the Bible, is God is showing us what right and wrong is. Because before, we didn't know, we didn't get it. All we could do is maybe go off our feelings. But now, we know what right is, we know what wrong is. And he blesses them, he dwelt with them in the temple, he worked miracles among them, he had this relationship with them that no one up until that point in history had experienced. Not in that way. Not since the fall. God was building a relationship with a nation of people. And again, God is just preparing and getting the world ready for Him to come and save everything. And it is in those moments where He is getting things ready. He institutes a sacrificial system where for them to pay for their sins, to pay for the things that they were doing that were wrong, they had to sacrifice an animal. Right? And the animal never saved them. But what God was doing, if you've ever wondered, like, why were they killing all these animals? That doesn't make any sense. Is He was getting them ready to understand and helping them understand that a sacrifice had to be made for the brokenness of the world, for the hurt of the world, for the evilness of the world. So God is at this point, He's got a whole nation of people who He is trying to have a relationship with and get them to live in relationship with Him. But it still wasn't enough to solve the problem. Israel kept breaking relationship with God. They kept going their own way. They kept doing horrible things. But they knew that God was sending someone to come and save them. And this is what one of their prophets said. They knew, right from Abraham, they were just waiting for this person to show up and to fix things. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, planted of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many cities." And so they're talking about, they're waiting for this one guy who's going to come and fix everything. And it's going to be good news. And so they're waiting for Him, they're waiting for Him. Hundreds of years. They're waiting for this guy to show up, this person. And they don't even fully know what it's going to look like or who it's going to be. And then it happens. They're waiting, and then it happens. And what happens? What happens is God sends Himself. God has been building up and waiting this whole time saying, "I'm going to send a person to come and fix this." And he's going to make a sacrifice that is going to help it, is going to cover over your sin, your brokenness, your hurt, and is going to restore the relationship that you once had with me in the garden. I am coming. Someone is coming to do that. And so they're waiting. They're looking for a person. They're waiting for a person to show up and do this. And they got all kinds of ideas about what's going to happen. But then God sends Himself. And this is what it says in the book of Luke. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, who is the greatest king of Israel. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" God comes Himself. God came as a baby to an unwed teenage mom in a small backwater town, in a feeding trough, in a stranger's stable. All this buildup, all these hundreds of years, starting with a person, then going to a nation of people, and going through all this stuff. It's all building up. And then all of a sudden God shows up like this. A little strange, isn't it? All this work and building up for this promised person, and you show up like this. Couldn't you have come as a king or as a rich person, someone with the ability and the authority to just start making changes and do things? Wouldn't that seem like what would make sense? Why did you even have to come at all? Couldn't you have just got someone to do it for you? But no. God loves so much and knows that we are so broken that He comes Himself. And He comes as the least likely person. So that it's not about us, it's about Him. It's amazing. And it's things that maybe we've heard before, but do you know the story? Do you know it? And so Jesus is the one that the Bible and the people of Israel and the whole world has been waiting for, and creation has been waiting for, to come and fix the problem, to fix sin, to fix the brokenness. It's this one guy. This whole build-up. That's what the Old Testament is about. It's not just a bunch of random cool stories that we can learn lessons from. It is God getting us, although that is true and that is there, and there's all kinds of things in there that are amazing, but ultimately, it's about the promised one coming to fix the problem, to save us. It's about Jesus. And Jesus even says that at one point, that it's all about Him. And so, how does Jesus fix the problem? If Jesus is the one who's come to do it all, how does Jesus fix it? So here's a couple things that Jesus does. First, Jesus lives a life in perfect relationship with God. What have we been struggling with? Living life in relationship with God. And so what does Jesus do? He lives life in relationship with God. He says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus says, I only do what God wants me to do, what God asks me to do. He's living, He's the only person to live a perfect relationship with God. And the other thing that He does is He shows us that life cannot be lived by trying to follow the rules. Right? God took all this time to make these rules and to make this nation and all these things. And the people were so stuck and caught up trying to follow the rules and measure up. And then He comes and He tells them, you can't measure up. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do that is good enough. And what He says is that it's about living in relationship with Him, which is kind of really arrogant, if you think about it. If someone in this room were to stand up and say, the only way you can get to God is if you have a relationship with me perfectly and do what I say, that'd be really arrogant. But that's what Jesus said. But this is how He talks about that relationship. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, you can't follow the rules, you got to follow me, but I will give you rest. It's actually easier to follow me and to live in relationship with me than it is to try and follow these rules and to measure yourself up. And so Jesus, He gathers a small group of people around Him, unlikely people, people who failed in religion class and were the rejects, actually. In that society, you went to school and you memorized the Old Testament, and after a couple of years, you would take a test, and if you passed or if you failed, then you were just done, and you went and go work your father's job. If you passed, you went on and measured the next, tried to memorize the next part of the Bible, and you went on from that. And these are all guys who are working for their dad, which means they all failed. They all failed religion class. And Jesus goes up to all of them, goes up to these guys, fishermen and tax collectors, and all these people, and says, come follow me. And He gathers a bunch of rejects, and He has them follow Him around for a couple years. And He's loving them, He's teaching them, He's mentoring them, He's just being a friend with them and having a good time. And He's preparing them for what is going to happen next. That's why He's there, that's why He's living. And He's showing us the way that relationship is meant to be lived. And He's preparing for something. And then what happens? Jesus goes and He is murdered. Again, seems strange. Why is there this whole build-up? If you're telling me that this whole time, through thousands of years, God is building up to sending this person to come and fix everything, and then He just goes and gets Himself killed. But what happens is he gives himself as the perfect sacrifice because he was perfect. And he pays for everything that we, everything that we couldn't do and everything that we were doing that we shouldn't have done. Every way in which we broke relationship with God. That's what sin is missing the mark. It's not just doing bad things. It's also not doing good things. It's anything that is not living in relationship with God, right? And it's, so Jesus comes and he sacrifices himself for us. It's like this, if I were to explain it another way. Picture right now, the most powerful, famous person in the world right now that you can think of who you admire or respect or at least don't not like. Okay? But just think of the most powerful, you know, whatever. Maybe a celebrity, maybe it's like super rich Bill Gates or Barack Obama or whatever. Because Canadians don't really care about their politics as much. And, you know, maybe it's the Pope, whatever. Okay? But, okay, picture it. Okay, now imagine if that person were to right now call you, and you don't even know they have your number, and they say, I want you to come and live with me. I want you to drop what you're doing. I want you to come and live with me right now. I've got a room for you, and don't worry about working because I'm going to give you a huge like allowance and just give you money. I'm going to buy you a car. I'm going to buy. Don't even bring your clothes. I'm going to buy you new clothes. I'm going to look after your food. Like seriously, think about that. Like what would you do if you got a call right now and Barack Obama's like, hey, I want you to come and live with my house. You know, like you know I'm not an American. Like I'm not even an American. Like no, I want you to come and live with me. And I'm going to take care of everything. Why? Just because. That's strange, right? Or like some celebrity, like Taylor Swift or, you know. Taylor Swift calls you up and says, I want you to come and live with me. And you get there and they give you a Bluetooth headset and say, you have full access to me whenever you want. You want to chat? Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Next heartbreak song I'm writing. You can call me and have direct access to me. And we can chat, we can go for coffee, even if you just want to say hi. You don't have to go through my assistants. Nothing. And you get all this. Why? And the only catch is you just have to come and live with me. Right? Think about that. How many of you would drop everything and just go? Peace out, high school. I don't need you anymore because I'm going to go live with whoever, right? You know, Barack Obama can just give me a high school diploma, I think. Right? Like seriously, I know you're like, oh, that's ridiculous, that would never happen. But actually, if someone called you right now and said, like, the rest of your life, what would you do? Would you pass that up? Right. The Pope says, hey, I want to hang out with you every day for the rest of my life. And come live with me in the Vatican. We've got lots of room. And there's nothing you can do to mess it up. There's nothing you can do to mess it up and get kicked out. It's just, it's done. And you don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to do anything. Like, I would take that. That's what God's doing. That's what God does. Actually. He says, you don't even know me, but I've been watching you. And I love you. And I want you to come live with me right now. Drop everything and come live with me. And I'm going to take care of everything. And all you got to do is live with me and be my friend. Honestly. Because what Jesus did when he died as a sacrifice is he paid for everything. Paid for everything. He did everything. He said it was finished. So you don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to make up for anything. You don't have to do anything because he says that as long as you'll let me and just accept it, every time I look at you, I see Jesus and what he did and who he is. Because when Jesus died, he didn't just stay dead. Jesus came back to life in victory. That's how Jesus won. He died perfect, and he came back to life in victory over Satan, who deceived us, and over sin, which ruins us, and over death, which ultimately separates us from God. Jesus fixes the problem. Here's what it says in Colossians. For in him, who's Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you who have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority, in him also were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And what that's saying is it's connecting you to the people of Israel, to the Old Testament. As he has made you a part of that nation, that people who knows God. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by the canceling of the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus, when Jesus came back to life, Jesus won. Jesus won. And so think about that scenario I just played out for you. And think of it not just if God were to call you right now where you're sitting, but if you were right now standing in court and you'd been sentenced for whatever it is that you would be most tempted to do, you know, your anger finally gets the best of you and you murdered somebody. Your love of money became so great and your love of stuff that you got caught in fraud. Or your jealousy for other people's stuff led to you stealing things. You know, or your lust for sex led to you abusing someone. Like whatever it is that would tempt you, you take it to the full end and your sentence, you're going to jail for the rest of your life. And you get that call from Barack Obama or the Pope or Taylor Swift, and they say, I'm taking your place. Come and live with me, and I'm taking your place. That's even more, like, ridiculous. There's no way any of those people would do that. God did it. Jesus did it. He fixes the problem. He restores that relationship with God. The story is about how we lived with God and walked with God and were in relationship with God, but we broke it, we messed it up, and God fixes it. So that we can be in relationship with Him. And so Jesus, He then returns to the Father as one of us and sends the Holy Spirit to us so that we can live in that relationship. Those guys who he spent all his time with, Peter the loudmouth who was always putting his foot in his mouth and doing silly things, Thomas the guy who was always doubting, and all the others, he sends them as leaders and missionaries into a new nation, a new kingdom, to bring all people back into a relationship with God. Jesus fixes the problem, but it's not fully fixed yet. Because the only way that it can be fixed is if we're in relationship with Him. And there are people who are not in relationship with Him. And so he gathered his team and he sent his team out and said, go start telling people that I fixed the problem and that people can actually live in relationship with me and know me and be freed from all of this stuff. So that's what they're doing. And so right now, Jesus is waiting to come back one more time and to put a final end to Satan and to sin and to death that will end all pain and all suffering and all hurt and all evil in the world. All the brokenness that we experience and that we put other people through, Jesus is waiting to come back and put a final end to that. And there will be an end. And He is waiting for you, and He is waiting for your neighbor, He's waiting for your friend, and your friend's friends, and your teachers, and the bullies in your school, and the broken, to come to Him. He is waiting for you to know the story, and for you to become a part of it. See, a Christian isn't just someone who says a prayer, comes to church on Sunday mornings, maybe reads the Bible and prays to God. A Christian is someone who believes and has been caught up in the story of the Bible. That God loves, that He made us, and that we messed things up, we made the world broken, but that He came and fixed it through Jesus, so that we can have relationship with Him again. And relationship right now, not relationship when we die and go to heaven. Relationship right now, He is fixing and healing us. And Christians are people who are caught up in that, who believe that and know that to be true, and have God living inside of them, actually, in that relationship right now. That's why Pat and Shulish can be so passionate when they're worshiping, is because they are caught up in the story. They're not caught up in the rules and the do's and do nots and does God like me or happy with me, or, oh, I messed up, or, oh, I didn't read my Bible this morning. They are just caught up in the love of God and are excited and want other people to know what God has done. Because God has done it. And it's amazing. There's nothing else that I can add to it to make it sound any better than it is. It is just unreal what God has done. And it's the most important thing, that we have to know the story. We have to know that. We have to know that this is what is happening. And we get to be a part of the story because Jesus hasn't come back finally yet. We're a part of it. And so we're just about to break off into small groups and have some discussion. But just before we do, I'd like to pray. And I'd maybe like to pray with some of you. So why don't we just bow our head and close our eyes. And let's just take a second before God and just be still. Because I believe that God is stirring something in you. That maybe you don't even know it's God, but there's just something that is sticking to you, is bugging you, is stirring in you. And for the first time, maybe you're hearing this and you're getting it and you want to believe and you want to be part of it. That if this God is saying, hey, I love you and I've done all this for you and I love you and I want to take care of you, maybe you want to be a part of it. Or maybe you are a part of it, but you've just been having a hard time with it, and God is just reminding you again and is stirring in you again. And so I just want to pray with you guys. And if that's you, just pray along with me. Because this is a real relationship with a real God. This isn't a bunch of rules and things that we have to believe. This is like as real as it gets. And the longer I'm alive, the more real it gets to me. So let's just pray, and then I'll invite Wally back up. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, God, you're so good. We love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you so much that you came here for me to save me, to save us, to make the world right again, to forgive me and to heal me and to make me whole. God, please forgive me, forgive us. Come into our lives. God, I surrender to you. God, thank you that we can gather here, God, and talk about you and worship you, God. Thank you that as broken as this world is, God, that you came and you have provided a solution in you, that you have fixed things, God. And that you understand and that you care for us, God. So God, I just pray for everyone who's here, God, that they would know you, that they would be caught up in the story of you, God. Caught up in the story of how you are fixing and healing this broken world, God. And I just pray, God, that you would speak to us, God, and that we would find our place in that story and our place in how we can help heal and fix our world. Amen.